something like, well, we used to, and yeah, soul winning's great, but you know, we got Awanas, and we've got Patch the Pirate, and we've got the Door Hangers, or whatever he's got going, and he might end up brushing you off. Okay, so then you need to move on to step two then, without him, okay, because he didn't just start the program. The next thing that you need to do is you need to learn how to do soul winning yourself, okay? So there's no soul winning program in your church. The pastor's not ready to spearhead it, but he has a good attitude toward it. Now you need to learn soul winning on your own, okay? Now let's say the pastor just says, no, soul winning's bad. Then you need to find another church. You know, oh yeah, I'm against soul winning. Then you need to find another. Soul winning, that's all fake and nobody gets saved. You should probably just look for another church at that point, okay? But if he's respectful toward it, but he's just not doing it, move on to step two, which is learn how to go soul winning yourself. Now, how do you learn how to go soul winning? Well, obviously, we've got some demonstrations online. You're here, so I'm assuming that over the past few days, you've taken advantage of some of the soul winning times, and you've gone out as a silent partner a few times, and you've learned soul winning, hopefully, just by being here over the last few days. That's why we included all these soul winning times. You know, so one of the ways you can learn soul winning is by traveling to distant cities and going with other soul winning churches in the new IFB or in the old IFB and just getting out there and doing it. There are tutorials online. But you need to learn how to be a soul winner, how to do it, get some confidence, okay? So step one, you approach the pastor and just kind of get a feel for where he's at on this. Step two, you learn how to do it yourself, right? Because if you're going to start a soul winning program, you have to know how to go soul winning, okay? So the first step is for you to get good at it, or at least adequate, all right? Step three is you need to get a soul winning partner so that you can go soul winning in your area on a regular basis. Now, before you start thinking about starting a big soul winning program, really what you need in the beginning is just one person. You don't need a big program, right? You just need you and one other person to go soul winning. So I would recommend approaching the person in your church that you feel is the most likely to want to go soul winning, okay? So you've talked to the pastor. He's not doing it, but he's okay with it. He thinks it's good. You know how to do the soul winning. Now all you need is a silent partner. So instead of, you know, just demanding that the pastor institute a soul winning time and do some big general call out, look, all you need is one person. So what you know the people in your church. Just figure out who in your church you could approach and walk up to. And, you know, maybe they listen to sermons from Faithful Word, so they kind of understand the need. Or maybe it's just somebody who you know is someone who's gone soul winning in the past, or just whoever you think is the most likely candidate, just walk up to that person and say, hey, look, I really want to go soul winning. Would you ever go out soul winning with me? And if they're, oh, I don't know how. You want to be a silent partner? Let's do it, right? And if they say no, then ask someone else, right? Because you just want to find one person. Once you find that one person, go soul winning with them on a regular basis. You know, you can go out once a week and just get used to soul winning, get some people saved together, have some success. Hopefully you can get that person trained as a talker. Now you've got two experienced soul winners. They both know how to do the talking. And you've got some salvations under your belt, okay? And you may even want to expand that to three or four people. You know, maybe you can get a couple silent partners trained up like this into talkers. Well, then at this point, then I would re-approach the pastor, okay? Now that you've got something to approach him with, okay? So you know soul winning. You got some other people that know soul winning. You've had some salvations. Now go to your pastor and say, look, is it okay if I start a soul winning program? I've been going soul winning for the past couple months. Brother so-and-so and I have been going. We've had X amount of people saved. This is how we do it. This is what we've been doing. And we want to train other people and teach other people how to do this. You know, would you put this in the bulletin or announce this publicly? Because then that's what's going to allow your soul winning time to grow into something more than just one or two people. So those are the steps that I would recommend for starting soul winning in your old IFB church that doesn't have it. Okay. Now, let's say you're in a place like Europe where you have no church. Now, in the United States, in virtually any city in America, you can find a soul winning church if it's a big church or if it's a big city there's going to be some kind of a church that either does soul winning or they would at least be tolerant of you going soul winning and starting soul winning. But when you're in other countries, okay, distant countries, you know, there are places where there really is no church. And they would probably scoff at how picky some of you are, by the way, in the United States, where you whine about every church not being perfect. You know, you have to separate from Pastor Anderson or something. You know, they're just trying to find, like, somebody that's even saved, that's even Baptist. And, you know, you're worried about, you know, the exact style of this and that and the other. So that's a joke. But I'm talking about people in other countries, you know, people in places like Romania and France and Germany and Poland. You know, they may literally be in a situation where there is just nothing. They just have nothing. Okay. So let me give you the steps that I would take if I were in that country. Step number one, learn soul winning, right? You got to learn soul winning, okay? How do you learn soul winning? By being here, all right? So you're doing great on step one if you're here. You can go out with people at conferences and events. You can watch the tutorials online. You need to figure out for yourself how to do soul winning. Number two, you need to find a soul winning partner, okay? And again, you only need one partner, right? Find a soul winning partner. Now, this could be hard if you're in a foreign country just because maybe there's just nobody around. But through things like Facebook, YouTube, you can put out different shout outs and try to find that partner. And then once you've got that one partner, then you want to keep expanding from there. Keep advertising and putting the word out, leaving YouTube comments, Facebook group, whatever you use with the technology to expand. Now, a big tool to help you expand this or get the word out or even find your first soul winning partner is the Mega Marathon, okay? And this is one of the reasons why we do the Mega Marathon, which is, by the way, it's every year the day before Easter. So I believe this year it's going to be April 11th. We're going to have the soul winning Mega Marathon. And what we do with that is we put different pastors in charge of different regions. So they handle certain states or certain countries. And then anybody from that country contacts that pastor. You know, let's say Pastor Boyle is handling Eastern Europe or whatever, and as somebody from Romania gets in touch with him and says, hey, I want to go soul winning. I want to do the Mega Marathon. You know, depending on who he hears from, he can establish locations and leaders of people to run the soul winning marathon in different areas. And obviously, by advertising that on Faithful Words channel, on his channel, other Facebook groups about the Mega Marathon, it can help people find each other. So every year at the Soul Winning Mega Marathon in different places, people meet their future soul winning partners. And then sometimes they can continue going every week. So the Mega Marathon is a great tool to help you hook up with other believers that want to go soul winning. Okay. Now, Brother Pierre's here. I want to have Brother Pierre come and talk about this a little. Are you ready to talk a little bit about this? Brother Pierre Paul is here because he's been successful with this in France. He had a great group for the Mega Marathon. I think the first time they had three people. Second time they had 15 people soul winning in France for the Mega Marathon. You know, so that's the kind of thing we want to see happening all over Europe. You know, we'd love to see the same thing happening in places like Spain, Germany, Sweden, Denmark, Norway, just all over, every nation, man, if they could all do that. But, you know, when you see his stuff online, it's pretty impressive. I mean, they got shirts, they've got a YouTube channel, Facebook, I mean, they've got all the gear. And so come on up here and just talk a little bit about what you've been doing over there to establish a soul-winning crew and to do the Mega Marathon and everything else.
About the soul winning club, it's working. Yeah, okay. The first step, I encourage you to use internet. We had a seminar about internet yesterday, but internet is your friend in a dark place in European countries because you don't know so many people. You maybe don't have church, so I encourage you to use internet in order to let people that you go soul winning in your area. So you can create a website, you can create a YouTube channel, you can create a Facebook page in order for you to put videos or to make events. Like that, people will see something is happening in their country and something is happening in the town where you live. So it's important to be organized and to prepare. You can put an email like that, people can contact you. It should be great to organize some events in big town because a lot of people can join. So I encourage you, if you are in a small town, to make an event in a big town and to put a video on YouTube about this event so people can contact you, people can see something is happening near us. So I encourage you, I will speak about that after that, but to make, when you make an event, you can make small videos, you can record some videos, because like that you can put all together and make a movie. People will see that later. They will maybe they will contact you after that because they will see what's happening, and you will encourage them to do that. For the Mega Marathon, it's important to prepare a video 1 or 2 months before the event, because people can organize if they need to travel, if they need to take a location. You can. What I did it's to pick a location, it's to organize a schedule, it's to organize a lunch. So people will see what you do, and you can share it on the video on YouTube, for example, because if you organize, people will join and people will see what's happening. I encourage you to share your video on Facebook groups, because there are some Christian groups maybe in France or in Germany, in Sweden, and people will see the soul winning events and maybe they will contact you. And the most important thing that I encourage you in Europe, it's to make a video of your event. That's what we do the first year of the Mega Marathon. We were 3 people, but we made a video, and the next year we were 15 people. So I think to make a video, encourage people to join you the next year. And people will see your zeal for the Lord. You can trust in Jesus and take your strength in God. He will open for you the doors, and he will fight for you, because we have nothing special. You can see I'm afraid to talk about that before you. But God will take all the glory, and we can make a good thing for him. Okay, thank you.
So anyway, what they've done has really been a model, I mean, of just getting people fired up. Like he said, at the first event, they only had 3 people, but they made a video about it. They hyped it up. They made it look cool. And then, 15 people the next time. He's probably going to have even more people this time. You guys are going to be in Paris this time, right? Because they've been in other cities in France, and now they're going to the big one, Paris. So hopefully, God willing, they might even have more people show up this time from people hearing about it. And this is what we need to see happening all over the place, getting people out soul winning. And here's how you get stuff in your area, okay? Those of you that live in another country, you've got to do something with what you already have. You know, the Lord gives us like a little bit to work with, right? It's like the parable of the talents. He gives you the talent, and when you do something with it, then he says, hey, you've been faithful in that which is least. I'm going to give you great riches now. You know, be thou over 10 cities. You know, you handle the 10 talents. Here's 10 cities to rule over. That's how God works. So little as much when God is in it, and don't look at something and say like, oh, well, you know, this is just a little thing. Folks, whatever God gives you, the little bone that he throws you or scrap, man, you got to jump on that and do something with it, and he'll give you more, okay? So the way that you get stuff in your area is by doing something with what you have. You know, first of all, you know, just by coming to this conference, that puts you on the radar of all the pastors that are here. You know, where do you think we're going to think about doing missions trips, and where do you think we're going to preach in Europe? Probably the people from Europe that are here, we see like, okay, we got multiple people from Estonia. We got people here from France. You know, that tells us right away, okay, these are places where God's moving. These are places where we have support. These are places where, you know, somebody cares enough to fly across the world to be here, you know. And by the way, that's why when we had the events in Europe last summer, you know, why did we do the Netherlands and Sweden and Ireland? You know, why those three places? Well, I'll tell you why. The reason we did the Netherlands is because I came up with the whole idea for that event in Aruba with four guys from the Netherlands. If they're going to come to my event, then I'll come to their, you know what I mean? Like, if they flew all the way out to Aruba and went soul winning with us, then that put that on my radar of, hey, these guys are here. And they said, hey, we'll participate, come to Amsterdam, we'll do it. And I'm like, all right, I'll see you there. Psych, I'm not going to be there because I'm going to be banned. But anyway, that's why I went to the Netherlands. Why did we do Sweden? Because in Sweden, I knew that they had a group that's been getting together and going soul winning, similar to what you guys have in France, where they'd had a lot of people show up to events at mega marathons and things. You know, when we see that stuff online, when we see something happening, then, you know, unto him that hath more shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. So if you can learn soul winning, if you can get a soul winning partner, if you can build a group of 3, 4, 5, 10 people, make videos, make the group, you know what? When we see that, that makes us want to go do the soul winning events there. That's where we want to go do the mission trips. That's where we want to send the evangelists, okay? So you've got to do something with what you've got. Participate in the mega marathon. Even if you're the only one who shows up, even if it's just you and your wife or you and your brother or a couple friends or whatever, you know, that's a start. They started with 3, now they're at 15. So, you know, maybe you need to have that mega marathon this year with 3 people so that you can hype it up, make a t-shirt, you know, make a video. Yeah, you know, and then next year people see something. It's got to start somewhere. You know, look, I preached in my living room for the first year and a half. I'm preaching to just a handful of people. But here we are 14 years later. We've got a soul-winning powerhouse here, okay? But it didn't start out. It started out slow. It started out humble. It started out just one person at a time. And that's how it's going to have to start in these other countries, okay? The same way Faithful Word started. Look, when I started Faithful Word Baptist Church, I didn't have a big online presence. YouTube had been invented barely, but I'd never heard of it. I didn't know what it was. There's no YouTube. I had no online following. I had no connections here. It was just grassroots, knock doors, drag people into church. You know what? You got to start small, but you got to start somewhere. And then, boom, 14 years later, you got something big going on, okay? So do something with what you've got. Travel to events. You know, you've already done that because you're here. Participate in the mega marathon, produce content online, build a crew, and what you're doing is you're basically saying, hey, we've got something going here, and other people are going to join in, pastors are going to want to come and preach and be a part of it. You know, we've got some stuff going on in Europe this year. I believe Bruce Mejia is going out there and preaching in Northern Ireland, and I think that a couple of the pastors that we're friends with are doing a big event in London or something coming up. I don't know, but look, I'm telling you, things are happening in Europe, but you've got to start by just getting involved with what you can. Start out with the mega marathon. That's a great place to start. Now, another subject that I want to cover is if you're in Europe and you truly have no good church, what do you do, right? You truly have no good church. And I wanted to say this. This does not apply to anyone in the United States. I don't care if you're in Podunk Holler in the United States, you can find a church to go to. I believe that. And you know what? Maybe you'll have to travel an hour each way or a half hour each way. Well, you know what? You just need to make that sacrifice. You remember that chapter in Fox's Book of Martyrs of people who had to drive far to church every week? I don't either, because it isn't there. That's not even close. You've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin just because you're driving an hour to church or an hour and a half to church. Okay, look, you need to get your backside in church. And some of you are just too strict about where you go to church and you're picking everything apart. You need to just go to church somewhere and hold your nose and find a good old IFB church and just quit worrying so much about the timing of the rapture, okay? And just go there. But I do want to speak, but you know what? Whenever I preach like that, I'm talking to people in the U.S. because I understand that in other countries, there really are places that literally have nothing that fits the three deal breakers even. You know, my three deal breakers are right gospel, right Bible, and at least they're not negative towards soul winning. At least they're okay with soul winning, or they like soul winning, at least in theory. Okay, those are my three deal breakers, right? Right gospel, right Bible, and soul winning. Those are the three right there, okay? And when I say right Bible, don't go overboard on that either and say like, oh, well, you know, they're using the Spanish 1909 instead of the 1602. You know what I mean? It's like, look, if they're using a Textus Receptus base, but obviously we would love for them to be on the best possible Bible. And in English, we should demand the King James because there's nothing else that's suitable in English that's in print today. But I will say this, in other languages, though, you know, don't be like, well, if it's not the Gomez 2010, I'm out. All right. You know, if it's a Textus Receptus-based Bible, if it's one of the best things that they've got in that language, you know, go with it. All right. Don't be too strict. In fact, I've even heard from people recently where they basically were splitting and breaking fellowship in a country because one group said, well, we're going to use the best Bible in that language that exists, which was, by the way, a Textus Receptus Bible that matches the King James 99%. And then another group said, no, we refuse to use it. We're only going to use the King James, even though we're in a non-English speaking country. That's ridiculous. So don't, look, if you want to build a team, if you want to get a soul winning partner, quit trying to find your separated at birth Siamese twin that's exactly like you. You know, you may have to just go soul winning with somebody who's, you know, at least on the right gospel. You know what I'm saying? Don't go overboard on expecting everything to be perfect and exactly like you. Okay. Now, here's the thing. But to those that are in Europe and places where you truly have no church, there's literally nothing, then I do think that better than nothing is that you should form some kind of a Bible study. Okay, now a lot of people, you know, again, think I'm totally against that, because I'm against that in the United States. Because you have all these thousands and thousands of established churches, and what you'll have is people that are like, oh, well, he's wrong on Israel, he's wrong on the tribulation, or he kind of said repent one time or something, and then they're just like, I'm just going to stay home and start my own little Bibles. Wrong, and you know what? I'm not budging on that. You need to go to the churches that are already established with qualified pastors in the United States. You need to go to those churches. Okay. But if you're in a place where there's truly nothing, then I do think that a starting point is to at least get some kind of a Bible study, some kind of a house church or whatever, you know, where you just come together and maybe you just come together and watch sermons online, sing hymns together, have a Bible study, get together for a soul winning club. Hey, I'm for that when there's nothing else. When there is no church that's even saved or even using a Textus Receptus-based Bible in that language, then yeah, that might be all you've got is just that Bible study group or soul winning club or whatever you want to call it, where they get together, watch sermons, whatever. I don't think that's a substitute for church, but it's better than nothing. So if that's your situation, you know, try to find like-minded people. Use the internet to try to find like-minded people and try to get something going. Because the hope would be that that embryo of a church, because it's not a church, you getting together with a couple other believers, that's not church, okay? But what it could be is like an embryo of a church to where then you could contact churches in the United States and say, look, we got a crew, we got 5-6 people, we got 10 people, we got 20 people, whatever. We need a church. Help us start a church. And you know what? A pastor is going to be very likely to want to help you with that because you've already got something going. You've already done something with it. You're basically saying, okay, here's the talent I was given. I've turned it into two talents. And then somebody's going to say, okay, let's give you more then. You've got to do with what you got, though. Now, look, Brother Pierre Paul from France, you know, he's going to an independent fundamental Baptist church in France. So he's not, you know, you see him having success, his YouTube channel is having success, his soul winning events have had success, but you know what? He's not sitting on his butt and whining and saying that there's no church. He actually found an independent fundamental Baptist church. Didn't you move to be closer to it as well? Yeah. So he, you know, he found a good church in France. He moved, and he's going to the right church. You know, that's part of why he's succeeding. He got in church, okay? So, look, if you can get in church, an already existing church, get in church. If there's truly no church, then at least try to start some kind of a group, some kind of an assembly that can be an embryo that could later become a church. But that's not ideal. It's better what he has done and what other people are doing when they get in a church that's already there, okay? Now, I do want to open this up for questions. I hope that this is helpful to you. I don't know who's in what situation here, or I know there are probably a lot of people that are watching this from Europe and paying attention to this on Europe Day. But I do want to open this up for any questions that anyone has. So if you have a question, just put up your hand. We'll get you the microphone. Any questions about firing up soul winning or...
My question was, just on the major languages spoken in Europe, do you know offhand a list of acceptable Bibles that would be close to the King James?
Okay, so, you know, what Bibles are out there in major European languages? Obviously, in English, we've got the Pearl of Great Price, the King James Bible, the standard by which all other translations are judged, the greatest translation in the history of mankind. And that is our final authority at Faith Forward Baptist Church for all matters of faith and practice. So in English, it's a no-brainer. You use the King James. The New King James is junk, okay? Now, when it comes to other languages, though, it's not always as cut and dried. You know, you look at the history of the English Bible, and you've got these 54 brilliant scholars, and they're spending 6 years on it, and they're already working with an amazing rough draft, the Bishop's Bible. And so... you know, not every language is going to have that just awesome, seminal Bible translation. Okay, so in Spanish, for example, you've got the Reina Valera Bible. Okay, but again, it's just translated by a couple of guys, so it's not of the caliber of the King James. Sorry, but that's just the truth. And because of the fact that, you know, it didn't have the same... effort go into it that the King James had. The King James is pretty unique in that way. But here's the thing. The Reina Valera Antigua Bible is still a great Bible, okay? So anybody who uses the 1602, I mean, that's going to line up with the King James 99%. It's a great Bible. 1602, 1865, 1909. So in our ministry, we allow all those. We allow 1602, 1909, 1865, and then we also allow the Reina Valera Gomez 2010, which I personally think is probably the best thing out there. And then there's also a Reina Valera Purificada, it's called. I think that that's great. So any of those, just what we do not allow is the 1960 version or the 1977 version, because those are major deviations from the traditional text of Scripture. Okay. And then when it comes to German... the Trinitarian Bible Society publishes a Martin Luther Bible that has been revised in 1998 to bring it into closer conformity with the Textus Receptus King James Bible. So I would recommend, rather than kind of just go through each language and explain each situation, you know, I would recommend the Trinitarian Bible Society. Whatever they're selling is often going to be the best Bible in that language. So go to the Trinitarian Bible Society. It's a great organization. They list a whole bunch of languages. Whatever the Trinitarian Bible Society is selling is typically the best Bible in that language. And here's a good rule of thumb. Pretty much anything before the 20th century is usually going to be either right on or pretty close. Because all the junk versions came out in the 20th century. Westcott and Hort's critical text wasn't published until 1881. So the vast majority of Bibles before 1881 are all going to be right. Now, don't tell me they didn't have, because some people are just like, oh, there's no Bible in my European language. You know what? The Bible was translated into all European languages before the year 1881. So if you dig deep enough, you'll find it. Okay. Now, there are exceptions. For example, John Nelson Darby, the father of modern dispensationalism, he came out with his version, I think, in 1860, and it's garbage, and it's like an NIV or something. But that's rare. The vast majority of Bibles before 1881 are going to be okay. Now, you know, there could be good, better, and best, but they're going to be TR-based because all this critical text garbage is new. Okay, so I hope that helps, but let me, I thought I saw someone else had a question. Whoever has a question.
Yes, sir. You mentioned before in the sermon that regarding starting missions and all this other stuff, you want to start with the receptive countries, the countries where the soul winning is legal. And all this makes sense. I understand what you're saying. But I have relatives in Russia.
Mm-hmm.
And as my Russian improves and as some family members of mine who understand Russian better get saved,
mm-hmm.
we would want those relatives of ours in Russia to get saved as well.
Right.
And in Russia, there are certain problematic laws. I don't know how receptive it is. What would you recommend in such a case? Because obviously, we don't know German.
Right.
We don't care for the people in Germany as much as the people in Russia because that's where our relatives
are. Yeah, amen.
Are.
And here's the thing. You know, when I preached my sermon called Common Sense Missions, and I kind of talked about go to the places that are receptive, I also said go to the places where you know the language. So here's the thing. Russia is not a common sense place necessarily for me to go, mm-hmm. but if you speak Russian, then Russia's perfect for you, that I would love to see you go to Russia. What I'm against is some hillbilly redneck from the South, like, God's calling me to Russia, you know, and he's going to go, you know, he's going to go to language school in Russia, and it's like, you know, spasibo, dos vidanya, or, you know. That doesn't make any sense to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to train this guy and send him to Russia. We don't even know if it's going to be receptive. Look, of course we want Russians reaching Russians. Amen. I mean, I'm for it. And I don't really know what Russia's going to be like either because I haven't done it. But I promise you, in a country as vast as Russia, with the magnitude of Russia as far as just how big it is and how many people are there, I'm sure that there are going to be groups in Russia that are going to be receptive.
Especially ethnic groups and tongues, not just Russian. Northern Caucasus, like 40 different ethnic groups, for example.
Right. They're all, yeah, they're all, there will be other ethnic groups. You know, you can find which ethnic groups are more receptive. And, you know, I have a suspicion that probably that 15 to 25-year-old demographic, you can probably reach them in Russia just like you could reach them in Cyprus. Because, you know, the predominant religion in Cyprus is Orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm.
The prominent religion in Greece is Orthodoxy. And we found the young people there to be receptive. Well, you know, perhaps in Russia, we're going to find the same thing with the youth. Maybe they're sick of the Russian Orthodox Church. I don't know. It's only one way to find out. So I'm for that.
Bit of a tangent, but let's say, for example, I'm asking potentially something that they may ask in the future, relatives of mine that might get saved.
Mm-hmm.
What about for them? Let's say they have a soul-winning club of some kind, not really any kind of church. How do they sustain that movement without a... Like I said, it might be problematic for them to go soul winning once they get saved.
Mm-hmm.
It might be a while before a missionary is sent there, mm-hmm. and so on and so forth. How do you sustain that given those difficult conditions?
Well, because I'm not on the ground in Russia to know exactly, but my guess would be there's going to be a workaround. If there's a law against soul winning, I bet there's a workaround, and I bet they can figure out a way to do it anyway. You know, technically, we're not even supposed to knock doors in a lot of the places we go. It's the Navajo reservation passed a law against us going soul winning there a couple years ago because we were hitting it hard with a lot of soul winning. They actually convened and passed a law, no soul winning, no evangelizing. But we've never been arrested or anything. We just keep doing it and we don't care. Technically, we're not allowed to go soul winning in these apartment complexes. Yet we organized a whole event in Chandler where we just hit every complex in one day and pretty much just told the police to go jump in a lake, you know, and just, so I mean, I don't know what the situation is, and you know, you don't want to tell the KGB or whatever to jump in a lake, but I don't know what it's like over there. I'm kidding, of course, but you know, I'm sure there's a workaround. You know, maybe there's a certain area where
the laws are still more selectively enforced. Sometimes they're not enforced.
Yeah, exactly.
It's hard to say.
Yeah, I'm sure there are certain towns where the sheriff doesn't care.
Or the police, they're drawn from the local population, so often they don't enforce all of the most stifling laws.
Yeah, exactly. So maybe in a certain area, they're cracking down on soul winning, and somewhere else, you could pretty much just get away with it. So I would say to just get away with it. Break the law, get away with it. That's what the whole book of Acts is about.
So basically, if, let's say, one has relatives in a certain village or town, just win as many of them to Christ, see which one of them is willing, and just work with what you have, and maybe God will create a workaround to sustain that.
And I don't know, are there any independent Baptist churches in Russia that you know of? Or they're probably out there.
I had done some research years ago. I don't know what the situation is nowadays. But after the dissolution of the Soviet Union, I believe there was an attempt to start a mission in St. Petersburg, far in the north. Mm-hmm. I don't know what it's like nowadays, and I would be surprised if it was still actively so winning if a law was managed to be passed that of this type that was passed about 2 years
ago. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If they pass a law against soul winning here, I'm still going to be soul winning.
Amen. Good for you.
So there we go.
I hope they continue as well if they're still going. But
all right, good questions. Anybody else? Yes.
So, based on what I'm observing, pretty much, it looks like in the European countries, it's easier for people to be able to gather together because of the economy, because they have money and the transportation and the flight to be able to create all these clubs and stuff like that. So in places like Nigeria or in African countries where people don't have good economy, people don't have good internet to be able to watch whatever we put online, people don't have money to be able to fly or drive to, you know, to meet one another and to create a club. What do you recommend for people like that?
So basically she's saying, hey, yeah, in Europe people have money. They can hop on the train. They can go to Paris. You know, no matter where they are in France, if they really want to, they can probably get on that train and come to Paris and be at the Mega Marathon if they really want to be there, you know, because they've got the money, they got the resources, they got the bandwidth, they're tuned into YouTube. What about places like Nigeria where, you know, they don't have the money? And by the way, that's why we probably don't have a ton of Africans at this conference, because a lot of people in Africa or in poor countries, they probably can't just hop on a plane and go to Tempe. That's why we have more people here from Australia and Europe and places like that, because they can afford to be here. But here's my answer to that. My answer to that is that I guarantee you that Nigeria has way more soul-winning churches in it than Europe does. So, because I personally have known multiple missionaries in Nigeria. I don't, you know, obviously it was a long time ago, but I'd be shocked if you can't find a decent church to go to in Nigeria. That's my opinion. I think if I showed up, I'd probably be able to find something that I could go to.
I was able to find one.
Yeah, so my answer would be save that for Africa Day. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying that, you know, most parts of the world, they don't have as hard of a time finding a church. Because Africa, let's face it, when people surrender to the mission field, what's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear missions? Missions. Africa. So Africa has probably been the most evangelized place ever as far as just a bazillion missionaries going there. So my advice to Africans is just keep looking and find a local church because it's there. All right. Any other questions? Yeah, we got German here. All right. Well, no, do what you're doing. Sorry.
Sorry, just American. I had a question in regards to, like, it might not pertain to European people's just now because they're starting out. But when you do get some momentum and some people that do want to soul win, like a kind of a bigger group, I know with like local churches here in the United States, they would want to go, but I'm not sure if they'd know how to like systematically make sure they hit like an area totally and don't like do redundant trips and things like that. Do you have a way to make sure that you completely evangelize an area in a systematic way?
I mean, I'm just a strong believer in just the old-fashioned map on the wall, you know, and a lot of people have other electronic things and everything, but call me old-fashioned. I like the paper map on the wall that we shade in with an orange highlighter, you know, but I'm for the other electronic stuff, but, you know, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it with Europe, because we're not even close to canvassing whole cities in Europe. We're just trying to get to first base in a lot of these countries, you know what I mean? So.
Okay, thank you.
Yep, thanks. All right, up here.
I've watched the documentary Dispensation of Heresy, and as I've heard, a lot of old IFB churches are dispensational.
Yeah.
So what kind of dispensationalism is for you a deal breaker to visit a old IFB church?
That's a good question, you know, because the vast majority, in my experience, the vast majority of independent fundamental Baptists say that they're dispensational, but the vast majority of them do not believe in the kind of damnable heresy that's coming out of the mouth of people like Sam Gipp and Bill Grady. 99% of the churches that I've seen that are dispensational are the ones that we would hang around with. You know, they still had the right gospel. They were right on salvation. You know, for example, the church I came from, Regency Baptist Church in Sacramento, California, you know, they had in their doctrinal statement that they're dispensational. If you would have asked my pastor, Pastor Nichols, hey, are you a dispensationalist? He'd say yes. And that's 99% of that. That basically is the old IFB. The old IFB is dispensational, period. Okay. But then you have these guys that get into just a really wild-eyed dispensationalism. And for me, the deal breaker is if when they start saying you're saved by works in the Old Testament and you're going to be saved by works in the future during the tribulation, I personally don't even think that those people are saved. Right, right. When they're basically saying that, like, we're in this little window where you're saved by grace. Okay. You know, obviously, we believe that everybody from Adam and Eve until the bitter end is saved by grace through faith. Amen. That's what we believe. But that's what my pastor, Pastor Nichols, believed. That's what most of the old IFB believes. And even if you look at their statement of faith, they'll say, well, we believe in dispensations, but not as different ways of salvation. Haven't you seen that, Pastor Boyle, where they kind of give that caveat? Like, it's not a difference in salvation. It's just a difference in the way God deals with man. Usually their dispensationalism is more about, like, Israel and end times. It's not about salvation. But when they actually just come out and say, hey, after the rapture, salvation is going to be by works again, I would run screaming the other direction from that. I would not attend that. I would literally rather go to a Presbyterian church than a church that says we're saved by works 2 weeks from now if the rapture happens. I mean, because that's insane. Okay, I'd rather go to Calvary Chapel than a Sam Gipp style church. I've said that many times before because, I mean, that to me, that is just horrific doctrine. And if that's what it means to be an independent Baptist in an area, then count me out because work salvation is of the devil. Amen. And they're not even trying to hide the fact. They're just coming out, yeah, salvation's going to be by works after, well, I mean, it's by faith right now, but for most of human history, it was by works. They're basically saying for 4,300 years, it was some kind of works, and then in the future, it's going to be works. That, you know what that tells me? I don't even think they even understand the gospel. You know, if they think anybody could ever work their way to heaven. Do you see what I mean? So to me, that's a scary doctrine. Okay, so that's where I would draw the line. But I'm telling you, the vast majority of so-called dispensational IFBs don't believe that junk. And that's why it shocks me that they allow Sam Gipp to come preach for them, because they don't believe the junk that he's saying. So they think he's like an expert on the King James or something, so they let him come and teach that. It's poison. I would run screaming in the other direction from that stuff. I had a guy call me from an island off the coast of Scotland, and he said, I have two choices of a church in my town. He said, I've got a Baptist church that uses the NIV, or I've got a Presbyterian church using the King James. I said, go to the Presbyterian church that's using the King James. Don't go to the one with the NIV, because the NIV, God said he'll damn everyone to hell who even made that thing. So that's a scary thing. And look, I'm not for Presbyterianism. Don't, you know, get me more of my pastor friends to break fellowship with me or something, okay? I'm just trying to say, you don't want to just get so married to the IFB label where you'll just go to a church if it's IFB, even if they're teaching damnable heresy, and work salvation is a damnable heresy. I don't care if it's tomorrow or yesterday, that's a damnable heresy. That's where I would draw the line. And I would literally rather go anywhere else than that. So, any other questions? Who's got the mic? All right.
Pastor Anderson, do you have any churches in these foreign countries that you can recommend or that you know of that are at least decent churches for people in these countries to go to?
Unfortunately, I don't really know the situation in most of these countries just because I haven't been there in 20 years. You know, I was there in Germany 20 years ago, so I could tell you which churches were good and bad 20 years ago, but to be honest, I have no clue, because the only places that I've been to Europe in the last, 15 years, The only places that I've been, I went to Norway in 2008, and I was with Pastor James Turpin in Stavanger, Norway, and I would highly recommend his church, and I believe his son has a church in Norway. So Brother Turpin's church in Norway, I would highly recommend. When we were in Cyprus, we could not find anything that I could recommend. The Baptist church that we visited in Cyprus was horrible, and I would never go back. And so I don't know what to tell people. And those are the only places that I've really done anything in Europe over the last 15 years. Because when I've passed through Germany, I could not find a church to attend when I was in Germany. I was in the Frankfurt area, and I couldn't find anything. But that doesn't mean it's not there. You know, I searched on the internet. I couldn't find anything. But I'm sure that there are churches out there. I wish I could compile some kind of a list or something. But then if I compiled a list, then I'd get a bunch of emails saying, take me off your list. People don't want me to endorse their church. I'm toxic to them, all right? So you just got to do your own research. Any other questions?
Somebody online wants to know if you're banned from Poland, and if maybe you'll send somebody to Poland.
Yeah, I am. Well, I'm banned from the whole Schengen area, but I'm only banned from the Schengen area for 2 years, so I don't know what's going to happen at the end of that 2 years. So in the summer of 2021, either it's going to expire or they're going to renew that ban. But Poland is part of that, so yes, I'm banned from Poland.
I was going to ask, of our brothers and sisters that are here from other countries that do go to a good Baptist church,
yeah,
if they want to let us know which church they have.
Yeah, and during the testimony time, if you have a good church in your area, give a shout out during the testimony time, because there could be somebody at home watching, and maybe you'll see them next Sunday. So that'd be great. So definitely, if you have a church you want to recommend, give them a shout out up here, for sure. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer and be dismissed. We're going to have the testimony time in just about 8 minutes. So, dear Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we've had together. I pray that people would be motivated just to get off their backside and do something and start a soul-winning group, learn how to go soul-winning, do something, Lord, in their area. And, God, I just pray that you would just bless Europe and send revival, Lord, and help us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.